guys, why don't you open your Bibles to John chapter 6, kind of hitting a theme this month. 2 weeks ago when I spoke, we talked about Jesus as the living water, and that really he's the only well that satisfies. He's what we're looking for. Today we're going to be talking about Jesus as the bread of life. And before we dive into that, quick story. Probably most of you know, what was it, last week, you know, one of my favorite actors died. He committed suicide, Robin Williams. And I had grown up, like, as a little kid, Mork and Mindy was, like, I was introduced to TV, really, with Mork and Mindy, and Jonathan Winters and Robin Williams, and just their ridiculous comedy together. And then the first movie I ever took my brother to, just the two of us, was Hook, where Robin Williams plays Peter Pan, only he doesn't remember who he is. And it was interesting as I was studying for this week. It actually really bothered me when he took his life last week, because, you know, here's a guy who supposedly has it all together, right? He's a guy that our culture would idolize. You know, he's a comedian. He makes everyone laugh. Oh, he should be funny. He should be happy. He should have it figured out. He probably has more than enough money. He probably has everything going for him. And yet, obviously, he struggled with severe depression. And what you saw on film was not Robin Williams' life. Now, in the movie Hook, there's this one point where he doesn't remember who he is. And he's in Neverland with all the Lost Boys, and they decide to have a big feast. And it's massive feast. But all he can see is these boys, like, taking big, giant sandwiches, only he can't see the sandwich. And so they're going, aww. And you can see him just like, I want some of that, but there's no food. It's fake. There's nothing there. And as hard as he tries to believe, and as hard as he wants to see, like we were singing, open the eyes of my heart, I want to see you. As much as he wants to see, he can't make himself see. He can't, you know, pretend or whatever it is. And suddenly, he has this interaction with the leader of the Lost Boys. And what they're doing is what boys everywhere do, and that's insult each other. And they're making fun of each other, calling each other's names, one name after the other, and the names just start getting worse and worse and worse. And you're just like, oh, my mother would never let me say that. You know, that's why they're Lost Boys. So, you know, and all of a sudden he flicks his empty spoon at Rufio, the leader of the Lost Boys, and he flips the imaginary food right at Rufio's face, and real food hits his face. And it starts a giant food fight. And all of a sudden, what he couldn't see before, it was there, he just couldn't see it. Suddenly he can see. And sometimes we're like that. We have a hard time seeing the truth, even when we really want to. We can have a hard time seeing Jesus, even when we really want to. We have a hard time engaging. And you can open your Bible and begin to read. And it's like, I want to engage with you, Jesus. Or you try to come in prayer. I want to engage with you. And yet, I can't. It's like, I can't see. Well, this story is actually pretty powerful about that. So in John chapter 6, this is Jesus feeding, miraculously feeding, a lot of people. After this, there's another story before this. Feel free to go back and read John 5. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. And lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" For he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii, that's like 9 months' wages, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread
for each of them to get a little. And one of his disciples,
Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, remember, 5 loaves, 2 fish. He took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." And perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Now I'm skipping ahead a few verses, picking up in verse 22. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea, Jesus had left and gone to the other side, they saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boat and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Well, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness." Our fathers got bread every day. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." We're going to stop right there for now. Jesus, he does amazing things. Everywhere he goes, he does amazing things. But he doesn't do, Randy said this earlier this morning, he doesn't always do what you expect him to do. He doesn't, a miraculous food demonstration. I've never seen anything like this at Costco. I've never seen anything like this where, you know, it's like the food replicator from Star Trek or something. Here's 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And we find out we're reading from John. In Matthew's gospel, we find out that as he's having his disciples actually distribute. He breaks the bread, gives it to his disciples, and then they go out and distribute. You got to think they're going out to distribute bread. And they're like, "Jesus, you only gave me if you got 12 disciples and 5 loaves, no one even has a half of a loaf. Right? You got 2 fish. So each disciple's got at best, you know what, 2/3 of a loaf of bread and 1/6 of a fish. 5,000 men, not including women and children. Okay, go feed them." And yet, as they're passing food out, food keeps coming. This is crazy stuff. It's amazing stuff. I love this. Okay, Jesus miraculously feeds thousands of people, but he involves his disciples in the process. He involves his people in ministering to people. And when God's going to move in the earth, guys, as people all over the earth are crying out, God, we want to see you. God, we want to see you. Some of them don't even know what they're saying. Some of the radical Islamists in the earth right now, they're trying to get the 12th Imam to return. And the holy war that they think they're fighting is to get the 12th Imam to come. And they want to see the kingdom of God. And they're crying out, God, we want to see you. We want to see you. And we're doing crazy things to see you. But when God himself is going to move in the earth, guys, he does involve his people. Is he calling us to go out on crusades and kill the people who don't agree? No. No, but he's calling us to carry his kingdom and to come to people and offer them the bread of life. Offer to them, what do you have? Well, what I got looks like maybe a half of a loaf of bread here and a little bit of fish. Offer what you have. What little do you know? How much of the gospel do you carry? You think, I understand this much. I might not know a lot, but I understand this. Jesus died to save me. Jesus loves me. Right? Maybe that's all you know. Start to give it. And let's see what God will do. Because people are crying out. In our city, the city I came from, Missoula, pick your city, anywhere, people are crying out, open the eyes of my heart. I want to see. I want to believe. So Jesus has his disciples feed the people. He's still doing that today. He has his disciples collect the leftovers. I like that. He's a good steward of the resources. A lot of times leftovers are really good. So they collect 12 baskets. They have more left over than they had when they started. And all these people are fed with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And it's crazy. It's crazy. Now, guys, unless you think, yeah, Jesus did that one time. Actually, in the Bible, we know he did it 2 times. Once with 5,000 men, once with 4,000. But here's a little story from a woman named Heidi Baker, founder of, she and her husband started, it's called Iris Global, and they minister in Mozambique, Africa. It's now spreading around the world. But this is a little story she tells. Opens with a slightly provocative line. Says this: it was the first time we had food multiplied. So you know where we're going with this. This woman brought chili and rice for our family of 4. And I opened the door and I said, we have a huge family. All these kids. She goes, I don't know how many children there were. Loads of orphans from around villages in Mozambique had begun to collect at their home. I don't know how many children there were, probably more than 100. And the woman yelled, no, when I opened the door. She opens the door and realizes she's brought food for a family of 4. And there's over 100 people in the room. No, she yells. There's only food for 4. I didn't make enough. She was not happy. And I said, there's always enough because he died. Now, lest you think Heidi Baker is just being an amazing woman of faith here, she says, I was very tired. I didn't even think. It wasn't like I was full of faith. I was tired. I had all these kids who were tired. They had just walked 27 kilometers. This is her word. She says, what's that? 20 miles? They were sick, they were exhausted, they were dirty. So we prayed. We had a little bowl of cornmeal that we had, some chili and rice. If you stretched it, it could have fed 10 people at most. And I said, let's give them a lot because they're hungry. It gets a little goofy here. We had these plastic bowls. I didn't know God could multiply plastic at the time, but we started filling them up. And everybody ate. Even the woman who brought the food. And she was crying by now because she had never seen a miracle. She told everyone that came to her house about what Jesus had done. Isn't that cool? That's amazing. Well, that's from our own day and age in Mozambique, which is West Africa. That kind of stuff is still happening. It's really cool. So does Jesus do crazy, miraculous stuff? Yes, he does. You know, I'm a guy who was healed as a small child of so many allergies, skin allergies. All my skin was blotchy red with eczema. Not eczema. Eczema? Is that the right word? I don't even remember now. I was healed of it when I was young. I remember having it. I remember my mom praying for me. I remember it all going away. God still does miraculous things. But here's what else I notice in this story. It doesn't end there. What has he just done? He's fed, if you think, 5,000 men plus women plus kids. That's a lot of people. And the people want him to do it again. They're ready to make him king right now. This guy is like the ultimate welfare system. Right? He is taking care of us. If he can do, okay, he heals the sick. He makes us food. And he can teach us the truth, teach us about God. Cool. Like, we're set. We are set. I don't, who needs to cook? Jesus has got it done, right? I mean, and so they all come after him and they're like, hey, what sign are you going to do, Jesus, so we'll believe you? Make us some more bread. We want some more of this. And he doesn't do it. Right? They wanted to make him king and he leaves. He leaves. Like, dude, if you're establishing your ministry, like, what do you do at this point in our day and age? Something really crazy happens. Everybody starts to notice you. Wow, you get a TV contract, right? Hey, let's get this going. We need to get out on the airwaves. We need to get the show. We need to get the jet. We need to get the stuff. And, dude, I'm going to have my own little kingdom. Jesus isn't that kind of king. He leaves. He withdraws from the, really, they're not worshiping him as God. They're worshiping him as an idol. They're worshiping him as a, what can you do for me? And he leaves. So he refuses to repeat the miracle on demand. He says this in John 6, 26. I'm going to jump back in and read it. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. You might be reading from another version, but it's still going to be very similar. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes. So guys, Jesus is our provider. Yes. That's clear from Scripture. I mean, one of his names, one of the names of God, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. It's the God who provides. Okay, does he provide for you? Yes. He says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things that you need will be added unto you. And it doesn't say all the things that you want. You know, I really want that car because it's cool. That is not a promise of God for you. But all the things that you need will be added unto you. One of those things is food, right? I mean, you need some kind of food. You need some kind of shelter. You need some kind of clothing. And the older you get, the more you know that, right? I'm constantly amazed when we go to a place like Silverwood. Some people have not figured this out. Like, your body needs clothing. Just needs clothing. Like, what are you doing? You know? And the older we get and the more things get older along with us, we realize we need some kind of clothing. Right? But it can become idolatry, right? It can become, and I hope I didn't offend anybody with that, but I probably did. Sorry. These things become the primary instead of Jesus being the primary and the real Jesus. Like, would the real Jesus please stand up? You know, it's not just Jesus who's my sugar daddy, Jesus who's my slot machine, Jesus who just gives me what I want. I'm sorry, guys, that is not going to be Jesus for you, to just give you what you want. So is he our provider? Yes. Is he our slot machine? No. They wanted more free bread, and they wanted a king who would make life easy. Sorry, guys. Sometimes in the American church, Western church, although around the Western world things are heating up, but in the American church, we can be a little soft. And we want a king. We want a Jesus who makes life easy. But when I look at Christians in Iraq and what they're experiencing right now, Christians in Syria, what they're experiencing right now, and that they're willing to die rather than cave, rather than deny Jesus, they're willing to die. Can I just say, I think we say, God, we know you're working all things together for our good. And that's for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. For those people, God is working all things together for their good. That's you, that's me. If you are a believer in Jesus, a follower of Jesus, you put your faith, your trust, your hope in him, all things are working together for your good. I am very grateful that I am not in Iraq or in Syria experiencing what our brothers and sisters there are experiencing. Personally, I'm grateful that we can gather like we do this morning and worship Jesus in freedom. I am so grateful for that. But when I look and I see what these Christians are willing to go through for the name of Jesus, it stirs grit in me. It stirs faith in me. It stirs hope in me. It stirs gratefulness in me. And I look and I think, Jesus, they believe you. They're trusting you even unto death. Wow. Wow. And it actually is stirring something. What we're witnessing in the news right now is stirring something in the church here. We need it. I am so grateful that God is through what's happening in Iraq, through what's happening in Syria, through what's happening in other parts of the world. It's like a prophetic call to his church around the world. Not a, wow, you guys are pathetic, you should be more like them. Not that. But a prophetic statement of, I am who I say I am. These people aren't dying just for some kind of flippant fairy tale. They are dying because their eyes are fixed on the bread of life. They know this is true life. Not my life, not my body here, but true life. They're dying for that because there's a hope that goes beyond the grave. I want us to, as we're looking at this story, okay, Jesus did this on purpose, right? He fed 5,000 on purpose, but it was to point to something else. He says, first I'm going to tell you what I'm saying about it. The miraculous signs of Jesus are not the point, but they do point to who Jesus is and the truthfulness of what he says. Okay, so what happens here is Jesus uses this miracle. You think he didn't know what was going to happen? The crowds were going to come after him and they're going to want more? Do it. Give me more of the bread. Do the bread trick. I want the bread trick. And the fish thing? Like, can you do that again? Do it again. Do it again. It's not like he doesn't know this is going to happen. He does know. You know, I left out part of the middle of the story where he miraculously walks on water across the lake. The disciples are pretty freaked out. They get in. He walks across. He gets in the boat with the disciples and says, then they're immediately on the other side of the lake. I wish someone would do that when I'm rowing sometimes. Get in the boat and, hey, whoa, we're there. That's cool. He knows this crowd of thousands is going to follow him around and demand more. And the whole thing is a setup for what comes next. And he says this, because they say to him, sir, give us this bread always. And he's already telling them, the bread of God, this is starting in verse 33, the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven. Bread of God is not an it. As much as scripture, this is great. This is so good. We need the word of God. We ground our lives in this. The bread of God, the bread of life, is he, Jesus. He is the bread of life who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Now, the crowd doesn't get it yet, but they do say, sir, give us this bread always. Give us this bread always. He's just said, the bread of life is a person. Jesus uses the feeding of the 5,000 to stir a deeper spiritual hunger in us, to where we would say, sir, Lord, give us this bread. Give me this bread always. And he says in verse 35, I am, let's be more clear about this. I am the bread of life. And he goes on, whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Now, does that mean you're not going to get hungry and you're not ever going to need lunch? No. I've had a great time already today worshiping. But I ran out of time this morning. I never even had breakfast. I plan on eating lunch. But there's a deeper hunger in me. Jesus satisfies. He satisfies something deep in me. Nothing else can satisfy. Our spiritual hunger is only truly satisfied in him. As he's saying, guys, I am the deal. Not me. Again, I'm not pointing at myself. Jesus is the deal. So what do we do with this? Jesus is calling us to feast upon true spiritual life, which is not a physical meal. It's not even communion when we come together to have the Lord's Supper. He's calling us to draw our nourishment from him. What's going to get you through the bad day? Or the bad week? The bad month? The bad year? The bad decade? What is going to get you through the trials and struggles of life? Nothing but the bread of life. Nothing but Jesus. Now, Robin Williams might have died last week. He may have taken his own life because he was dealing with severe depression. He's not the only one. I personally know loads of people who deal with depression. Loads of people who deal with anxiety, who deal with stress, who deal with feelings of inadequacy, who deal with feelings of shame, of guilt from past stuff in life. I know loads of people. Robin Williams isn't unique in that, really. Lots of us deal with issues. But guys, this is why Jesus came. When he's saying to these people, guys, lunch isn't going to fix what is deeply wrong in your core. If I make you dinner night after night after night, and you're astounded at the cool tricks, it's not going to heal the deep spiritual hunger in your life. You need the bread of life. You need the real deal. Guys, we need the real deal. Jesus says to his own people, his own followers, apart from me, you can do nothing. The harder we try to do it ourselves and fix the world ourselves, or fix your, look out, I'm gonna mess with you now. The harder you try to fix your wife, the harder you try to fix your husband, the harder you try to fix your kids, apart from Jesus, the more and more depleted you're going to feel. You need the bread of life. Apart from him, you can't do anything. I can't do anything. But if you want to operate in strength, you want to operate from a place of life, of hope, of faith, you need to come and draw nourishment from Jesus himself as a person. And not just a person as in a man, but a person as in the person of God. How do you beat depression? Actually, the Bible says, and I did not look this verse up, I wasn't planning on saying it, it's coming to my mind. It says, put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Now, when the Bible talks about, and the scripture writers use the term spirit of heaviness, that is how we say clinical depression. How do you beat a spirit of heaviness? How do you overcome depression? You don't. You put on the garment of praise. And I love that he says it's a garment. He doesn't say, well, how do you feel? Let that well up out of your heart. Because it isn't about how you feel. It says, you choose to come in and you, I'm going to praise my God. Now, for some of you, some of us came to Spokane to establish this church. And we left friends, we left family. Some of our friends are here today, which is really cool. And we left behind stuff that was really important to us to come. Some of you came from other nations and were transplanted from other nations into Spokane, Washington, and you left things behind. And the pain of loss is real. How do you deal with that? You come to Jesus, the bread of life. And you come and you say, I'm gonna praise you right now. I'm gonna draw my life from you. What I lost from my old city, my old nation, people that I can't engage with, I'm coming to you as my source. And what happens in that is he really does nourish you deep in your core. He nourishes you. He satisfies you. And there's something about drawing our nourishment from him that brings freedom. Freedom from worry, from doubt, from shame, from depression, from anxiety. Engaging with God sets you free. It is powerful. I mean, I could go around the room and name all of the issues. Probably not all the issues. Wouldn't that be freaky? Some of you are going, oh God, no. No, no, no. Don't do that. Okay, we won't do that. But just what I know, that the different families and what we deal with. And when I see you worshiping, because I have the privilege of standing up on this side most of the time as we're worshiping, and I see you just enjoying God, and I see the nourishment that you're drawing from him. It's a huge testimony to me of the power of God. It's amazing. The very end of this story, we're about to wrap this up. I'm jumping down to verse 50. 57. There's lots more we could say about this, lots more controversy that Jesus stirs up. In verse 57, he says, "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Wow. Wow. Whoever feeds on this bread, me, the bread of life, whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Ooh. Now you got to think that people are, they're scratching their heads because they don't get it yet. If I back up into verse 39, he says this, "This is the will of him who sent me," that would be the Father, "that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Wow. Amen. Now he's speaking very clearly. Now they still didn't get it, but we have the benefit of looking back. We from him dying, raising from the dead, and we can see what he means. "This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Our Heavenly Father's perfect will is to nourish us through the supernatural life of Jesus, to preserve us through him, and to bring all who believe in Jesus into eternal life. It goes beyond this life here and now. It goes beyond the grave. It goes beyond. So the I won't get graphic right now, but some of you have probably seen the horrible deaths that Christians have been facing in the Middle East right now. It goes beyond that. Everlasting life. You've entered into the eternal life of God himself, and you enter into this never-ending relationship with him. Wow. Wow. I want this. Now that I can say, "Sir, give us this bread always." That I want. Life with you forever and ever and ever and ever, when sin is completely defeated, death is defeated, true justice reigns forever and ever and ever, and the grace of God is revealed in full glory forever. Give me some of that. I want some of that. Now, if we go all the way back to the beginning of the story, where Jesus said, "We're breaking the bread. Now, send my disciples out. You guys go give them the bread." Why did he do that? Because we, as carriers of the very presence and life of God, we get to carry the bread of life with us everywhere we go. You get to carry the bread of life. You are. You carry him everywhere you go. It means you get to minister the life of God to one another and to people all around Spokane or Missoula, wherever God takes you. We aren't the food. We're just the vessels. We get to carry the food. We get to distribute the food. The presence of God, the truth of God, the life of God out to everywhere he takes us. This is fantastic. And I wrote this down. I'm not sure how it applies. At the very end of my notes, I just said prophetic encouragement, which is this. I felt like there was going to be somebody in the room today who would say, I just am not sure there's really enough of that for me. Like, I hear the message, I hear it all in general terms, but can Jesus really be enough for me? Can his life be enough for me? Jesus wants to feed and nourish you today. There's no one in this room who needs to go away hungry, needs to go away unsatisfied, saying, everyone else met with God but me. Everyone else was nourished with God but me. And I just felt that. I jotted it in my notes right before I stopped when I was done typing. Just, there is enough for you. And you need to know that. I felt like God wanted to really highlight that. He's enough for you, and there is enough for you and all of us. We're gonna close the meeting out by coming to him one more time in worship. We're gonna just